I want you to turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. As we seek to bring you the second message in this brief little series which we have entitled The Universal Lament of Parents over Wayward Children, tonight I want to speak on the tragic results of waywardness amongst the young. The tragic results of waywardness amongst the young. I was hearing just today of a scene in a house where a young man was, a young lad, teenager, and he was demanding that he be allowed to go out with his friends to a certain place. His parents knew that this place had a bit of a reputation, an evil reputation, and they opposed him going. And they agitated and agitated, and I can't tell you just exactly what it was he did, but finally he got his way. And he went. And he never came home. Because that night, under the influence of drink, he left the place that he had been anticipating finding great joy and pleasure. He left it, went out of the town, and was killed. He never came home. I understand that a few houses away from his home, there was another family with another teenager, only she was a young lassie. And she was going through the same demands, that she might be permitted to go to the same place. But her parents held out against her. And she didn't get going. And she's still alive. I think that nothing serves to underscore more clearly the battle that's going on. The waywardness that is abroad amongst the young, and that which parents are struggling, and in most instances struggling unsuccessfully, to find an answer to and to combat. Well, tonight, I want us to look at the tragic results of waywardness amongst the young. The words I'm about to read with you are very familiar. We're reading from verse 11 of chapter 15 of Luke. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Amen. And we will end the reading there, knowing God will bless his word to our hearts. Few portions of God's word deal more clearly with the issues that face young people today than these verses that I have just read to you. They are, of course, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the best commentator on the issues that face the peoples of this world. In a few words, a scene very reminiscent of today's society and its problems is sketched before our eyes. The waywardness of the young is set forth in such a way in this story that everyone who has encountered this spirit, this problem of waywardness, will identify immediately with this parable. And tonight, I want to look at it and pick out of it, because I'll tell you this. The more I come to portions like this, the more I marvel at the wonder of the Word of God. On our Monday night coming radio program, I'm dealing currently in our Monday night meeting with the doctrines of Christianity, the central doctrines of Christianity. And I'm really coming to the end of that little series, and I'm speaking upon the Bible, why I believe it to be the Word of God. And I'm presenting a number of reasons in support of that assertion that it is the Word of God. And on Monday night coming, I argue that the inexhaustibility of God's Word is a great evidence that it is indeed inspired. You never, never can plumb the depths of God's Word. You never can plumb the depths of God's Word. And this simple little tale has depths that we really can hardly imagine. And as I read it afresh and read it with the theme of our messages in view, it opened up and showed me a lot of things. I trust that tonight God will open it up to all of our hearts, because here we have a wayward youth. And here is the consequences of the waywardness of this youth. For there is a price to pay for waywardness. The tragic result of waywardness amongst the young is what we're considering tonight. Could I first of all ask you to note with me the lifestyle that this young man rejected? We are told that he was the younger of two sons, and he came to his father, and he said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. And his father complied, he gave him what he wanted, and not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. He rejected the lifestyle of his father's house. He couldn't abide within it anymore. He wanted to live according to a different code to that which operated in his father's home. He rejected all that his father symbolized. There are changes today in society, men and women, that are fundamental indeed. Now, there never was a generation in which there were sons who fell out with dad. That has been going on since the days of Adam. But there is something different about today's falling out. You see, dads and sons oftentimes quarrel. And it's usually about how dad does something or other. And the son thinks that it could be done in a better way. And oftentimes the son's right, though not always. But that's not what this is about. It wasn't a quarrel concerning something that was done in that home that displeased the son. It was a difference about everything in the home. Everything. There was no proposal by the son, "Listen, Dad, why don't we change this and do this another way?" No. This young fellow was looking for a change that a few alterations in the routine within his father's house would not satisfy. And there's a fundamental change abroad today in the land. Generally speaking, the rising generations are demanding a lifestyle that is not at variance with what was commonly considered a proper lifestyle up until now, on one or two points, but it's at variance virtually in every aspect of that lifestyle which was considered orthodox. The changes, I tell you, that are being sought within society today entail a complete overthrowing of the thinking, of the philosophy, of past generations. That's why we find that the various groups that are campaigning for change, they're never satisfied. When they get one change, they come right back at you wanting more. Because you see, it's not just change they want. They want a complete destruction of society's way of doing things up until now, and they want to change it utterly from the very foundations. They want to alter it. And the prodigal son gives us a very clear picture of what is at work today. The philosophy, the thinking, that's all the word philosophy really means. The thinking of past generations was to a very large degree driven by the Word of God. Even ungodly people were nevertheless molded and fashioned in their thinking by the Word of God. They might never have gone to church. They might never even have read the Bible. But so permeated was the general atmosphere and environment in the nation by the Word of God that even the ungodly were brought under its influence and under its constraints. So that we can say the thinking of past generations was by and large based upon the Bible. And it's that which people are seeking to change today. In today's apostasy, the biblical basis of the nation's thinking in the past is being attacked. and it's being overturned. This young fella rejected his father's way of handling money. Give me my portion. I want it in my hand, not in yours. Give it to me. His father was able to go and put his hand on money and divide it up between his two sons. His father had lived to provide for his children, as the Bible says parents should. He had labored and ordered his business affairs so that he might have that with which to give his children. But the son, he handled money in a different way altogether. In the far country, he spent it all without thought of tomorrow or of anybody else. He wasn't thinking, maybe one day I'll have sons. I better be careful how I spend my money so that I can give it to them. No. He was thinking only of himself. He wasn't thinking of tomorrow. He wasn't thinking of that proverbial rainy day. No. He lived only for today, and so he spent everything that he had. It's interesting, you know, and I just thought about this tonight, minutes before I left the house and headed for the prayer meeting. Do you see the first words that come out of the prodigal's mouth? You know, that's always important, men and women. If you're doing any Bible studying, always notice the first things, the first mention of something, or what is set before us in the first reference to a person. And the first word spoken by the prodigal son was, "Give me. Give me." Men and women, this is a give-me generation. This is a give-me generation. I have a right to. He hadn't earned any of this money. His father had earned it. But give me the portion that's mine. Give me. This is a give-me generation. Parent, don't tolerate that spirit amongst your children. Please, when they're very young and they come saying, "Give me," please take note of it. Please listen to that little request and note it. And then introduce the word "please" to your child. It's a very important little word. It's not just a matter of politeness, no. It teaches your child that if I am given what it is I'm asking for, I am being given it not because I asked for it, but because it pleases the person who gave it to me. You know, of course, that the word "please" is an abbreviation of what used to act as a preface to a request. See, boys and girls would have come to Mammy and Daddy in times past, and they wouldn't have just said, "Please give me," but they would have said, "If it please you, Mother," or "If it please you, Father, give me." And that little boy or girl knew that it wasn't their wanting, but the will of Father and Mother that was going to decide this matter. But there's no "please" here. There's just "give me." Give me. That's a command. That's not a request. I have a right to. Give me. That's the spirit that's abroad today. Our forefathers recognized that everything that came to them was by the providential mercy of God. They did not stand up on their high horse, as we used to say, and say, I have a right to, give me. No. They saw themselves as creatures of God's creation, subject to His providential government, and furthermore, they recognized that they deserved nothing but wrath from Almighty God, and that it was only by His good pleasure that anything came to them. And men and women thought like that. But today it's different. I have a right. Oh, there are radio programs I just cannot listen to. It shortens my life to listen to them. It endangers the radio when I listen to them. To hear all those people coming on the radio and I have a right to this and I have a right to the other thing. My dear friend, if only this generation knew what rights they have before Almighty God. Sin forfeited all our rights. We have no rights. We have no right to work, right to education, right to health treatment, right to certain possessions within our home. We have no such rights. We have no such rights. All we rightly deserve is God's wrath and judgment. That's all we deserve. And that's what the Bible teaches us. And it's in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and in surrendering ourselves unto Him and casting ourselves upon His mercy that we then become partakers of the mighty blessings of God that are not given to us because we deserve them or have a right to them, but because we have come to Him acknowledging our emptiness and He in mercy has given to us what it is we need. How often I have noticed, and I'm sure you have too, that the Lord Jesus, when He was approached by someone seeking His blessing, He often said to them, what is it you want? Do you think He didn't know? Of course He knew. But He wanted them to ask. He wanted them to recognize that they could not of themselves, nor could any earthly agency, provide them with what it was they needed. Only God could grant it to them, and grant it to them as a favor. Blind Bartimaeus said, have mercy on me, give me my sight. He didn't say, I have a right to my sight. He didn't think that or feel that at all. But he came as a supplicant to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so pleaded for mercy. And was given it. Was given it. But this young man, he was one who demanded, that he be given money. He didn't like the way his father handled his money. He wanted money to handle for himself. His way was senseless and selfish. Quite contrary to God's order, I might say. In Proverbs chapter 6 and the verses 6 and 7, we are directed by the wise man to have a little look at the ant and to observe the wisdom and the prudence that the ant exercises. Proverbs chapter 6, go to the ant. This is verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. The little tiny creatures that come forth from God's hand have within them that wisdom granted to them by the Creator that they seek to lay by in store. But the spirit of the prodigal was, give me that I might devour upon my lusts. And he spent the money that his father gave him without thought of a coming winter time. He lived for today and forgot about tomorrow. That's the way people live today. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die. Therefore, forget about tomorrow. My dear friend, that is not the philosophy of the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and the verse 8, God wrote to the nations of the world and to the believers amongst the nations of the world by the pen of Paul, "If any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." To live as the prodigal lived is to live as an infidel. To think nothing of tomorrow is to live as an infidel. We recognize there is a judgment coming, and therefore we must ready our souls for that judgment. You will find your thoughts also run on a similar channel, and you say, "I know not whether tomorrow I will have an income, I will have a job, I will have employment, and that which I possess today I'll not foolishly squander, but I will lay by me in store." Joseph said to the saving of Egypt, "These 7 good years that are coming, lay by what is extra, because there's 7 lean years coming. And you'll survive the lean years if you now act wisely in the good years." And I say that's Bible philosophy. But it's not the philosophy of the prodigal, and it's not the philosophy of this generation. Do you know the government's even worried about what it will be like in the nation 20, 30 years from now? Because there's nobody saving money. The young are spending it as fast as they can. They're not saving it. And when they come to their old age, they'll not have a penny piece. And they'll be looking for pensions and all sorts of things, and there'll be no money to pay them. I tell you this, men and women, I have looked at this little portion of God's Word, and I have seen what's coming on this world. That which came hard on the heels of the prodigal's folly was want and starvation, and that's what's coming on this generation. As sure as dusk follows dawn, it's coming. Because you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. He despised and rejected his father's ordering of his home. The lifestyle of the prodigal son, the lifestyle that he favored, the lifestyle in which he wished to live and engage, was not possible within his father's house. There wasn't sufficient room within his father's regime for him to live as he wished. So he moved out. He moved out. And he moved away. This shows how radical were the desires of the prodigal son. It wasn't just that he would get his own apartment. That wouldn't have given him the freedom that he needed. His father would still be near him. He wanted a freedom whereby he would be free altogether of his father. So he moved away to the far country. He wished to break free of all the restraints that his father and his father's influence and the very sight of his father would have exercised upon him. This is the spirit of rebellion, men and women, that is abroad today. This is why I, as a minister, have opposed many things that I see developing. And I have opposed it, you see, because I feel that it's not the end of the changes that are coming. These changes are going to keep on going and going and going. It's not just that we want to alter this and then we'll be satisfied. I see that the changes that some would initiate amongst the young people of this land, including the young people of our church, these changes will not rest, will not end, will not cease until they have been carried far away from the present state of affairs. What was at work in the life of the prodigal and in the heart of the prodigal is that which the psalmist in Psalm 2 refers to. And men and women, that's what's at work in this generation. Psalm 2 refers to this generation. Please look at it. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Literally, that word means, why is there a tumult amongst the people? What is this agitation that is going on? And there is an agitation today. There's agitation here about children's rights. And the restricting of parents' measures of discipline. There's an agitation over here about moral laws. And the taking away of society's restriction upon immorality. There's an agitation over here about abortion. And those things that are related to it, such as cloning. And with assistance from yourself, we could start listing a long list of agitating campaigns that are at work within our present society. We have it here in this country where murderers are let loose. Murderers are put into government. People are being pressed into accepting all sorts of measures that are contrary to every standard once believed. Agitation. A moral earthquake is shaking the foundations of society. And that's what Psalm 2 is all about. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. This is all focused on one thing. The hold that God exercises. What is it they want? Verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. What did the prodigal say to his father? I'm breaking the bands that you have upon me, and I'm casting away your cords, and I'm not going to live under you anymore. Give me what's mine! And I'm away. That's what's going on today. Young people tell me that when they leave the quiet backwater of Kilskerry and go up there to the big smoke, as they call Belfast, they encounter other young people who profess to be Christians, and they don't hold the views at all that they have been brought up with. They're questioned, were you forced into becoming a Christian? Was there not pressure on you to be a Christian? And they obviously resent the idea of father and mother introducing them to Christ, telling them they need to be saved. And young people would argue today, it's my life, I can do with it as I wish. I have a right to decide. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. You have no right to decide what course to take. And your father and mother have no right to decide it for you. The only one that has any authority over you is God Almighty. He has all the rights over you. And father and mother who act in accordance with this word will come to their children and warn them of where sin will lead them. This idea that we have rights is such a perverted one. It's such a perverted one. Oh, the whole philosophy of today is one that's born out of darkness and ignorance, ignorance of God's truth. The prodigal, he saw it as his right to get away from his father, to live his own life. And in so doing, he brought ruin upon himself. He hated, despised his father's conduct of life. He despised everything his father did. How do I know? Because he abandoned everything his father did. He didn't carry into the far country one thing that belonged to his father. He didn't carry into the far country one habit. That he saw in his father. But he erased his father from his life. Oh, he despised. That's the spirit that is abroad today, men and women. Do you know why we started this little Christian school and why we have struggled and labored and why teachers have spent themselves and brought their health on many occasions to the edge of ruin? And that for nothing. Aye, the wages we pay them is nothing. Nothing. Why have they done this? To keep children out from under the influences that would turn them into prodigals. That's why. To keep them away from those vain philosophers who tell them this is what your right is, this is what you should demand, here is what you should think. And it's bringing ruin on the children who have been subjected to it. No, we don't claim 100% success rate, no. No, my friend, we didn't ever think we could achieve that. But we did set out to shelter our children and give them at least the opportunity of hearing from God's Word. What is the right way? What is the right way? We wanted to teach our children that there is a glorious way. We didn't want them to be told by the world how hateful was God's way. We didn't want them listening to the devil's lie, his slanders of God and God's way. That's why we have young people today who despise the Bible. Christian young people don't even understand that it is the inspired Word of God. Don't have that reverence toward it that they should. They've been listening to the slanders. And the fault is not theirs. The fault is not theirs. The second thing I want you to notice is the lifestyle that he preferred. We've sort of touched upon the lifestyle that he rejected and hated, even that of his father. Well, let's look at the lifestyle that he preferred. The prodigal believed that there was a better way than that of his father's. He believed there was a better way. And then let us say this. The waywardness that is evident today amongst the young people, and not just the young people, although we're particularly pointing out this waywardness amongst the young, but it's not just the young. It's not just the young. But those that would engage in this waywardness, this getting away from the old paths, they believe they have discovered a better way. They really do. Eve thought she had discovered a better way when the devil said, "Don't listen to God. Eat the forbidden fruit." She thought she had found a better way. A way that was an improvement, an advance upon the way that God had set before them. Absalom, that wicked and deceitful son of David, who led rebellion in David's kingdom, stood at the beginnings of the rebellion at the gate of the city of Jerusalem, and everybody who came to him and recognized him and did obeisance before them, he put on a show of humility, and they said, What's your problem? What have you come to the city about? And as they said, oh, well, here's what I think should be done, and here's my problem, he would put an arm around them and say, you know, if I was king, I'd bring improvements in. If I were king, I'd deal with your problem. And the people thought that in Absalom there was a better way. They had the best way under God's king, but foolishly they were led to believe there was a better way under the rebel. The Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And young people today are launching themselves with enthusiasm upon a way that they think is better than the old way. But it's ending in death, and every week we read of the deaths. Every week. He prepared to be far away from his father. We'll touch upon that, but let's just remember that Absalom, in his rebellion, one of the first things that was accomplished was he drove David out of the country. Drove David off his throne, drove David off or out of Jerusalem, and drove him out of Judea. And the rebellion in which young people are engaged today is all about getting away from God, getting rid of God. If you can't get rid of God, then let's get away from God. Let's get away from God. Of course, it's an ancient rebellion that has long been held in check. It's an ancient rebellion that has long been the subject of the false prophet's preaching. In the day of Jeremiah was required of the Lord to speak unto one of the prominent false prophets of his day. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. This land is filled with men who teach rebellion against the Lord. There are politicians who teach rebellion against the Lord. There are so-called preachers who teach rebellion against the Lord. There are teachers in the schools, and they're teaching rebellion against the Lord. At every level of strata of society, we have this teaching of rebellion against the Lord. This reject the old ways, forget about what your mother or your father ever taught you. That's silly, that's out of date, it's no longer relevant, forget about it. It's all elements of this rebellion against the Lord. You see, there's an alternative kingdom being promoted. This theology of rebellion is setting before the people an alternative kingdom. The prodigal son said, I'm getting out of this kingdom in which my father ruled, and I'm going to another kingdom. And there is another kingdom, young people. There is another kingdom. You can be under another king and governed by the rules of another kingdom. Yes, you can. And you know it's fast manifesting itself in this age. It's developing, you know, all around us. The Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion said to the Jewish people, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And one day the Jewish people who rejected the Lord Jesus will welcome an Antichrist. They will. You'll see it in Jerusalem, perhaps. Perhaps this generation will see it. In Daniel chapter 7 and the verse 25, it speaks of the Antichrist as one who changes laws. The spirit of Antichrist is abroad today. When they changed the law on abortion, on sodomy, on the punishment of for murder, on the release of murderers from prison, when they changed all those laws, that's the spirit of Antichrist at work. That's the spirit that is symbolized by the prodigal saying, I want to go to a far country. I want to get away and live according to another country's rules. Young people, there is another kingdom to which you can belong. The prodigal preferred a land of permissiveness, a land without the laws of his father. His father would never have permitted him to live as he did in the land that was far away. And this generation is saying, we want to live as we like. We want to do as we like. We want to trample under our feet everything that would restrain us giving expression to wickedness. I was hearing not so long ago, although I may have heard about it before, but it didn't quite register with me, about it in Balnamar, there's a man who dresses up as a woman and goes about as a woman. And doubtless he demands a right to do that. But there's no right under God for him to do that. And today there's a change being made in Ulster to allow that. To allow that. So that he is accepted by his neighbours as a woman. Oh, the vileness of it all. The prodigal said, I want to live in a land of permissiveness. A land of prodigals is being manufactured, produced here in Ulster. A land of prodigalism. He preferred a kingdom of fools to the home of his father, for madness ruled him. Madness prevailed in the far country. Madness. Sure, he lived as a madman. He spent all that he had. It's an act of madness. And what is it that's at work today in Ulster with its denials of God? It's madness. God has said, the fool in his heart has said, there is no God. And in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, listen to what we read. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This country, thinking it's acting in wisdom, is going mad. It's going mad. The prodigal preferred a lifestyle that was far from his father in a land of permissiveness, in a land where foolishness ruled. And that's what's happening today. That's the spirit of waywardness that is abroad. And the last thing I want to say is a little word about the price that the prodigal paid for his foolishness. What ruin followed the prodigal's decision? We are told, first of all, that he came to poverty. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. I'll guarantee there wasn't much of a gap between him arriving in the far country and his poverty. I'll guarantee that. And Ulster will not be long in reaping the harvest if it persists in the way it's going. He found himself short of money. That's what the word want means. It means short. The principle of spend will end in only one thing. Want. And the nation that engages in it will come to poverty. It will. That's why I have said earlier that I believe this country will know want. Because you cannot live in the fashion that this country is living in without eventually coming to want. Then we read that he began to be hungry. There was a famine. He began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He was starving. He would have loved to have filled his belly with that which fed the pigs. He was hungry. This generation knows nothing about hunger. Nothing whatsoever. It doesn't know the meaning of the word. It doesn't even know there is such a thing as hunger. But I tell you this, and I say this solemnly to you. There is a day coming when this land will know hunger again. I'm telling you. I say that on the basis that the lifestyle of the country at present can only end in one way. You know, I remember as a youngster, and I'm sure there's not a person of who's around about my age but will remember this as well, that when we were eating our meal and we came to the end of it, and maybe there was something we left behind, it was always said to us, you know, the starving children in India or China would be only too glad to eat that. Past generations lived with the shadow of hunger over them. Indeed. Fathers knew what it was to come in hungry from their work and see their hungry child and take the food that they so much wanted and share it with the child. Oh, yes. It's not that long ago. It'll not be that far into the future until such days are coming again. I tell you, I believe that because of the lifestyle that is indulged in, but I believe it more because the Lord Jesus prophesied that it would happen. He said there would be famines. You say, famine in this land? It's only 150 years ago since thousands and thousands and thousands of people died of famine in this land, in this very area. We forget that. We forget there was famine in this land. And it could come again very quickly if the judgment of God visited this land. Despite all the modern methods of agriculture that man may think he has, it could come again very quickly. And I believe it will. Because the judgment of God is going to be visited upon this rejection of God that is evident in the waywardness that many would engage in. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 7, the Lord Jesus said there would be famine. You can look that up. Trace the word famine through the scriptures. Find the references that there are to it in the last days. And the prophecies of the last days, remember, principally refer to that part of the world in which we live. The revived Roman Empire. He came to poverty, he came to hunger, and he came to loneliness. It says, no man gave unto him. There's no welfare state in that country where God's law has been abandoned. Do you hear me? The welfare state was born out of the Bible. The welfare state was born out of the teachings of the gospel. The welfare state was born out of that second great commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And when you get away from the law of God, then you will see a nation getting away from loving one another, and people will die, and who cares? Perhaps you saw the picture last week of the young woman who died of heroin overdosing. Her parents, hoping that perhaps by releasing the pictures of her, it would serve as a warning. Did you see the pictures? She was a very beautiful young lassie, full of brains, full of promise. And as you're reading the story of her, it's only in a little snippet of information you find where it all started. She began to live in sin with a young fella who introduced her to heroin. She abandoned the rule of God. She delved into immorality, and that's where it began. And there is the picture of this young woman, folded up on her knees, with her head down upon her knees, and her two hands open on the ground like that in front of her, and in one there lies the syringe. She's dead. There wasn't a mother there, there wasn't a father there, there wasn't a friend. But that's where sin brings you. That's where sin brings you. Oh, men and women, Ulster has known a society of friendliness. Despite all the troubles, political troubles that we have had, we have known a society of friendliness. But if we abandon the gospel, that will go. And more men and women will live and die on their own without others caring for them. For it's only by the grace of God that we are made to care for one another. Take your Bible, read it, particularly the New Testament, and notice, though perhaps I will withdraw that particularly, for it's right through the whole of the Bible, how God exhorts His people to love one another. But where you get away from this book, you get away from a loving society. You get away from a loving society. And the prodigal son found himself, having spent it all, now without a friend. It's then that he thought of home. It's then that home took on a new appearance. And I tell you this, today's wayward generation one day will look back on that which they left and will say, fools that we were, that was the right way. In my Father's house, even the servants have bread enough and to spare. Oh, my dear friend, if you're not saved tonight, Jesus Christ is the sinner's friend. He calls those who are hungry, those who are lonely, those who feel the emptiness of life, He calls them unto Himself. And He promises to supply their every need. This is the price of waywardness, my friend. A life without God and an eternity without it. Without God, an eternity without God. Come to Christ tonight. Don't be part of this waywardness. Reject the rejectors of the gospel and cling to Christ. Pray for our generation, men and women. Pray that God will send us revival. Pray that the old vine will flourish again and cover the land with its fragrance and its shadow. Let's bow in prayer.